Take your Bible, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. It's good to see you here this morning. I know a lot of times Thanksgiving comes around, people go out of town, and so on and so on. I've often wondered when families who are in churches, and they go out of town, they say, well, we were at a church while we were out of town at our family's church. And then I often wonder, how come nobody's family church, nobody comes here when they come and visit their family? I never could figure that out. But anyway, glad that you're here this morning. I'm very thankful. And like I said during the prayer this morning, this message, it holds a lot of emotion for me. It's a reminder. Is what it is. Roy, I'm probably going to use you a lot. And just by way of example. And don't start shooting until I get to the end, all right? Genesis chapter 3. This is a story that... let me make sure I'm there at the beginning. Yeah, this is a story we know well from the Bible. You could probably preach a sermon for a dozen weeks on the same passage and get more out of it each and every time. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." That was a lie. We don't know why she said that. We don't know what was in her heart at the time. I have a few theories, but she told a lie on God. She actually, one of the theories I have, which is something which is well known among Christian religions, Christian type religions, is that we love to add sins where there isn't a sin. We love to add transgressions where there are no transgressions. We love, as religions, to add to God's Word to make things bad that we say are bad, but God never said anything about it. And we condemn people who do things that we say are evil, are wrong, are against God, while we ourselves actually do things that God actually physically said, this is wrong, we do those things while we condemn others who only do things that we say are wrong. Does that make sense to everybody? That's, in 21st century language, it's called Facebook. Verse 3 again, God has said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." That was a lie. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And I want you to notice that if we look at the text, it appears that neither one of them hesitated in the sin. Let's read that again. Satan had just got done saying, "You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. I mean, immediately, boom, she ate. And when it says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The Bible didn't say he thought about it. The Bible didn't say he wrestled with it. The Bible didn't say he prayed about it. The Bible basically says exactly what we do. Which is, well, that'd be a good title for the message. Sin without thinking it through. That'd be a good title for it. Help me to remember that. Sin without thinking it through. Because as soon as the devil stopped talking, Eve started touching. And she ate it. And then she offered it to her husband. And just according to the plain text, he took it and ate it. And in the matter of about 7 seconds, the whole world is condemned now. In about 7 seconds, maybe six, maybe five, maybe eight, but surely about 10 seconds, and the whole world is condemned. If they had just thought it through. Now this is one of those, I'm preaching primarily to men. Because I would like for our men to be good, strong men for ourselves, for our God, for our family, for our church, for our nation, and for our world. I'd like for our church to have some good, strong men in it. Godly men. Men that will think it through before they act, before they speak. They'll think it through first. That applies in your everyday life. Sometimes you just say the wrong thing without thinking it through. And you go, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." Sometimes you say the wrong thing to your wife. You should have thought it through first. Sometimes you think the wrong thing to your, or say the wrong thing, or do the wrong thing to your children. You know, it's interesting that in the Word of God, one of the commandments that He gives to us fathers is, fathers, love your children. And I'm trying to remember how the rest of the verse goes. Something about them not being angry with you. Provoke them not to anger. Dads that are not, they're not just disciplinarians, they're abusers. And they don't think things through. They just get angry and beat kids. I got no respect for anybody like that. I think you need help. I think you need salvation. And you can call yourself a Christian. "Well, I'm just being a godly man at home and blah, blah, blah." No, you're not. You're provoking your children to anger. You're acting without thinking. And I will tell you, and that's what this sermon's about. There's consequences for that. There's always consequences. You say, "But I'm saved." I don't care. You're going to see from the Bible there are consequences that still come as a result of even forgiven sin. Forgiven sin. So, verse 7, the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked. That didn't take long, did it? 10 seconds, now they know they're naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Father, I ask your help preaching this message. Let it not be me or about me. Let it be to me. Because I need it just like everybody else does. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless all of our men, our ladies, our children, Lord. If I could just get our children to listen to this, I would love to prevent in our children the mistakes that all of us adults made. I would love to get each one of them and shake them and say, don't do this. Don't go down this road. Don't do it. But Father, I guess it's the way of life. It's the only way we learn. So Father, however it has to be, it has to be. We ask your blessings on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Now, after this happened, now God knew this was going to happen, did He not? From a theological standpoint, we understand and know that God knew about this from before the foundation of the world. We know that He already had a plan of salvation. We know that He and Christ already had laid out the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. We also know that those who are saved, have been saved, will be saved. Those names have already been written out in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. That's what we know theologically. But the Bible then expresses it in a way to sort of give us a little bit of understanding of how God sees this, or how we would see it maybe in somebody we know. In Genesis 3 verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now that we know what we know about God in the Bible, I could ask you this question. Is it possible to hide yourself from the presence of God? It is the dumb... Children, listen to an old guy. Don't waste time trying to hide it from Mom. Mom's going to find out. Why did my mom say, that's right? I wasn't talking to you. They're trying to hide themselves. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, you know what I see in those three words? Where art thou? You art lost. That's the definition and the meaning of the word lost. I cannot find you. Adam and Eve now are in a lost state. If God had sentenced them to death that day, they would have spent eternity in hell. And I don't know what God would have done to populate the earth after that. I don't know what He would have done, but that's what I think. I thought that for years. Where art thou? Thou art lost. I've lost you. I don't know where you are. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? You see, God already knows these answers. He is confronting Adam with the issue. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Guys, ladies, children, I've learned one of the best things that you can do with your life and with yourself is to bear the responsibility of your sins. Now, we're going to learn here that there may be earthly consequences. But always bear up the responsibility of your sins. Deny them not. Turn to Psalm 32, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Psalm 32. We were at a camp meeting one time down in Florida. Mike Hutzel preached this. And I want to tell you something. I didn't listen to a word he said. I was focused on the first two verses. There's four things in the first two verses. And to me, that spelt Calvary. And look at what it says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know what guile is? That means you're being deceitful and beguiling, like the devil was. You're trying to hide things. What do politicians do? Cover it up. What is the Vatican doing right now with this children deal? Listen, I knew for years that there was a retirement place for priests out here on Highway 30 called Il Retiro. We did work out there years ago, Sterling. It's been so long, I'm not even going to ask you if you remember it. But I remember going by, we go by that place all the time, and I just, something in me said, they're hiding priests out there. Sure enough, I think it was last year, they came out with a news story. One of the local news places, in fact, I'm getting a ring here in my mind from someone who knows the truth, that they are in fact hiding out pedophile priests out here at this retirement place. That's what they do. They cover it up. And I want to tell you something about sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. You might as well own up to it. So, look at verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge, watch this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah! For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. One of the greatest passages to me in the Bible. You want to know who a godly man is? It's a man who won't hide his sin from God. Who will not try to cover it up. Now that doesn't mean that it's everybody's business. But it is God's. So, men, own up to it. Even if it's just looking yourself in the eye in the mirror and seeing yourself the way that you really are and saying to yourself, you're not good, Mike. You're not right. Turn around. Go the other way. And don't walk that way no more. Even if it's just that, God will bless that. Now, Genesis 2 verse 15. The Lord God took the man. And I want to show you, this is what man had before he sinned. This is what he had before he sinned. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, if God planted a garden, don't you think it would be the prettiest one ever? My meemaw won a best yard contest. It was in the paper, wasn't it? That she had kept that little thing out of the paper. She's very proud of her yard, of her garden, and her everything. She's very proud of that. Worked very hard with it and had it in the paper. So don't you think that if God planted a garden, it'd be the prettiest one in the world? Can you imagine the fruit hanging off the trees? Can you imagine just how magnificent it was and how easy it was to fill your stomach? And you could do that all day long. And he said, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest, notice this, freely eat. The fruit and the food that was in the garden of God was 100% free. It didn't cost him anything. Now that is the deal that Adam had. He just had one requirement. That tree don't eat. The rest of this garden is 100% free. Eat as much as you want. There wasn't even no Weight Watchers back then. No need for it. Now look at verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now, these are two verses in the Bible that basically express to us that God, when He created Adam, even in his purified, glorified, perfected state, that God still, in fact, God Himself, did He not work when He created the universe? Does the Bible not say that in 6 days, God worked and labored and created the universe and all that is, but on the seventh day, He rested? God made man, made in the image and spirit of God, made like unto God. God made and had a job and worked, and it was easy, and so was what Adam had. I mean, a man who doesn't have something to do with his mind or his body, it doesn't work for us, does it? It doesn't work. No, to just sit and not do anything with your mind or your body, it just doesn't go well with us. Even if it's just a hobby and it's not really hard at all and we enjoy doing it, if we don't do it, it's not good for us. So God gave Adam, number one, He gave him this garden. Now, God didn't pick the fruit for him.
Adam, you can pick the fruit, can't you? Yeah? Okay, then bend over and pick it. And then he starts bringing all the animals to him, and Adam's working his mind. Okay, this is going to be a leopard, and that's going to be a tiger, and that's going to be a goldfish. And he's giving him occupation, giving him something to do with himself. And he's got it easy. He's in glory, isn't he?
When I left, or was in preparation for leaving home to go to college, I started planning out my life. What I was going to do. What I was going to try to achieve. How I was going to use the gifts that God had given me. And because of sin, I lost all of that. Lost all of it. The things that I wanted, the dreams, the things that I envisioned or fantasized on, I didn't get that. God took them away from me. Sound familiar? Does that sound familiar, or is it just me? Lots of things that all of us, if we were to be honest, things that we could have had in life, we lost them. And we lost them for one reason. We lost them because of our sin. Now, in verse 17 of chapter 3, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." I know I've seen some videos here lately. I'm not all alone in saying this, that if you follow the doctrine of your best life now, that's exactly what you're going to get. You won't get a better one in the next life. You're going to get it all now the way you want. And at the end of this life, you're going to hell. Because you follow this witchcraft doctrine of Joyce Myers and all these other idiots. You follow that doctrine of your best life now. Let me tell you what your sin, which is a word that Joel Osteen won't even use. Your sin has taken away your best life now. You say, "But I'm saved now." Let's read this. "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, does that happen to saved people? Do saved people have to go back into the ground and turn back to dust? Yes.
Does their bodies still ache and hurt? And does life still bring sorrow day after day after day? Yes. It was, now, after, look at your Bible, after God said this, verse 19, in verse 22, He said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and said, "You lost it. You lost it. You had all of this for free. I don't have anything better than this. This was perfection. I made this just for you. And because you sinned one sin." How many sins? One sin. You've lost eternal life here in this world. You've lost it. You cannot have access to the tree of life. You cannot have access to the Garden of Eden. I will put cherubims there with a flaming sword, and I guarantee you, you won't go past them. And he thrust them out. And they could no longer have what they could have had. However, I don't have this in my notes. Look in Genesis 3. I don't know why I thought I had it in my notes, but I don't. So in after verse 19, where God curses Adam for the for dust thou art and unto dust shalt thou return, after he curses that, in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." It was after he judged them that he gave them grace and clothed them with righteousness. Now, look up here for a minute. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. If we think that just because God forgave a sin that we committed, that there will not be any earthly consequences, we're wrong. We're wrong. There are things, some of you who are, let's say, older than me, there are things that you're paying for to this day that you did before you were my age. Young people, there are things that I am paying for to this day that I did when I was some of your age. Still paying for it. Things I could have had, dreams that could have been fulfilled, gone. Gone. I have the covering of righteousness, so that when I stand before God, I stand guiltless. But in this life, I will pay for the things that I've done for the rest of my life. And I will pay for them eventually with my life. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Now, go to 2 Samuel 12.
and then we'll be done. Imagine that. I'm going to have to drag these verses out at least another 45 minutes. I won't do that. The story behind this is David was restrained from going out to war with his armies. And because of that, it left David without his gift. His gift was war making. David was a warrior. And as is often when men spend their entire life doing something that they're good at, when those things are taken away by retirement, they often don't know what to do with themselves. I have never met a successfully retired preacher. I've never met one. I hear that so-and-so, he's retiring now. No, he's not. He just thinks he is. He'll sit in that chair for a while, and then he'll start looking for another church to go preach at, some little church somewhere where he can do something that he's good at. So David now is sitting up in his chair. He's got a chair, got a little recliner up there, and he's got his Apple TV sitting up there, 70-inch, ultra-high screen. Got iced tea brought to him every day. And he just sits up there with the remote. Because men never want to know what's on TV. Men want to know what else is on TV. Looking for westerns to watch, right? David's sitting up on the roof of his palace and he sees Bathsheba. And he calls her in to himself. He's the king. She cannot deny it. He has his way with her, sends her off. Word comes back. She's going to have a baby. David's got to do... What's he got to do? Cover it up. See what happens? Let this story be a reminder to you of what happens when we cover up our sins. It don't work out too well. So word came to David that she's with child. So then he calls Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite. There's a list of David's mighty men in the Bible. David's best men. And Uriah was on that list. He was one of David's top generals out on the field. One of his best soldiers. Would live and die for the name of David the king. And he's out there fighting a battle. And David calls him in. He says, go home, be with your wife. I'm taking you off the battle for a while. I know what it's like. Have a good time. Uriah is such a good man, he refuses. He sleeps on David's porch and says, not while my men are out there fighting in the slop. I won't do it. David sends him back with word to the commander saying, put him out in the front line of the battlefield. And he has him murdered. David then steals his wife. Takes his wife as his own. Now the baby's legally his. Because we can't have that scandal. So now the baby's his, but here's what he's going to find out about it. He thinks he got away with it. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Remember the story of Adam? Was there anything Adam lacked in the Garden of Eden? No. And if there would have been anything that Adam would have thought, boy, I sure could use, I don't know what you would call it, but it's like chocolate and nougat and peanuts covered with caramel. And God says, a Snickers bar. Yeah, Snickers bar, that's it. Pulls Snickers bar out of a tree. And he says, if he would have invented the Snickers bar, God would have gave him the Snickers bar. He had everything that he wanted. And God said to David, I gave you Saul. I gave you his house. I gave you his wives. I gave you everything that was his. I gave you both kingdoms of Judah and Israel. You're winning all these battles. And if there had, I'd given you money, I've given you a house, I've given you everything. And if there would have been anything else you wanted, if you would have asked me for another wife, I would have given you another wife. You didn't have to steal Uriah's wife. But you did. You tried to cover it up. And he said in verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, watch this. Look at your Bible. Now therefore the sword will never depart from thine house. And you know what? David's house fell completely apart after that, didn't it? Who was it? Amnon? His son wanted to sleep with his sister, Tamar. And when he finally did, he despised her. Now he wouldn't take her to be a wife. And when Absalom found out about it, Absalom set a trap for him, had him killed. And then Absalom stole his father's throne and lay with his father's wives up on the rooftop of a house. Let's look at your Bible. Verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. That's exactly what happened. Give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David said unto Nathan, or Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now is the sin forgiven? Yes. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Did it die? God did exactly what He told Nathan He was going to do. He tore David's whole house apart. Brother against brother. Son against father. Babies dying. The greatest, one of the greatest kings of all Israel, the greatest warrior king, certainly, of Israel. And he put God to shame by doing what he did. And I would ask each one of you this morning, are we not also in danger of putting God to shame by our acts, our deeds, the things that we say, the things that we do, that Yes, although the sin might be forgiven by God, it might even be forgiven by the person you offended. But there's still always earthly consequences. And we may have to bear that thorn for the rest of our lives. Now thank God, because of Calvary, when we draw our last breath here, all of our thorns are gone. Amen? God has clothed us with righteousness, and He has not taken that away. But the earthly consequences still abide. I'd like for us to bow our heads for a minute, and then I want you to... I'm going to give you a time to come forward. You know, sometimes I don't have an altar of prayer, but I think today is an altar of prayer day. I think maybe some families need to pray. I think maybe some people need to pray. I think some people need to get together and ask God to help them to not bring shame and reproach to the name and the ministry of God here at our church. Can we do that?